Well, because it's Mother's Day, I just wanted to give one of those warm tributes to those of you who are moms. And some time ago, I'd come across this tribute to mothers, and I thought many of you will be able to relate to this because these are things that you learn primarily from a mom. And so this could be entitled, Things My Mother Taught Me. My mother taught me logic. If you fall off that swing and break your neck, don't come running to me. My mother taught me medicine. If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to freeze that way. Some of you heard that? My mother taught me to think ahead. If you don't pass your spelling test, you'll never get a good job. My mother taught me about genetics. You're just like your father. My mother taught me about roots. Do you think you were born in a barn? My mother taught me about anticipation. Just wait until your father gets home. My mother taught me about receiving. You are going to get it when I get home. My mother taught me religion. You better pray that stain comes out of the carpet. My mother taught me about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'll send you into next week. My mother taught me foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. My mother taught me the science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your supper. My mother taught me about contortionism. Will you look at the dirt on the back of your neck? My mother taught me about weather. It looks like a tornado swept through this room. My mother taught me the circle of life. I brought you into this world and I can take you out again. And lastly, my mother taught me justice. One day you will have kids that are just like you. We're honored that you're here as moms, and we trust that you will know how important you are to God and to us today. This morning, we're going to look in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And as you know, we have been doing a series on discipleship. And I'm not deviating from the series, even though this is a message about families and moms, because I have become very convinced as I've been thinking about discipleship that what you do as moms and what we do as dads and what happens in the family is very literally the most important discipleship that takes place. And I think this passage in Deuteronomy has a lot to tell us about that. If you're familiar with your Old Testament history, you know that one of the high points in the history of the Old Testament was when Joshua led the people of God into Israel and they conquered the pagan nations that held the land. And this land that had been promised them for years became theirs. If you know the history, you know that for 40 years but leading up to that point, the people had wandered in the wilderness. And then finally, after Moses died, Joshua came in and led the people. And it was really a high point in the history of the nation. I tell you that background because probably one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture is found in the book of Judges. I think it's Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. And I'm just going to paraphrase it. You can look it up sometime. But it basically says, after that, after this period of conquest under Joshua, after that generation passed away, there came a generation that did not know the Lord. You know, when you think about that, that is truly a sad statement. After this great time of God working through the people, His fulfilling His promises through the people, His giving them the promised land, in just a generation's time, this group that Joshua was a part of was gone. And a new generation came on the scene. And they really didn't know God. And that may seem almost hard to believe that it could happen that fast. And yet, when we look in our society, we find that it's happening in our world. Just Wednesday night, we had our missions meeting, and we got to talking about world evangelization. And Doug Morton mentioned a magazine article that he'd been reading. And it talked about the importance of the family in reaching the world. But the whole article started out with really the bad news of where the world is at. It pointed out that over in Europe, just about 1 to 2% of people in Europe would identify themselves as born-again Christians. Just 1 to 2 people, 2%. The place where the Reformation began, the place where Christianity really was rooted for several centuries. And in the United States, we have been called at times a Christian nation. Fewer and fewer people would make that mistake. But as time has gone by, it's become apparent that we are becoming less and less of a Christian nation. In this article, a researcher by the name of Tom Rainer did a study in which he identified Christians not by going to a Christian church, whether it be Catholic or Protestant, but as people who believed that Jesus was the one they had to place their faith in. And if you define Christians that way, which is the way the Bible defines it, it said that back in 1946, in my parents' generation, before 1946, in my parents' generation, 65% of Americans identified themselves and were able to articulate the basics of the gospel message. Then, for those who were born between 1946 and 1964, which would have been my generation, that number dropped from 65% to 35%. So in that generation, about 30% drop in those who identified themselves as Christians. And then for those born between 1965 and 1976, it fell to 15% of Americans in that age range would see themselves as calling themselves Christians and saying they believe that Jesus is the way to God. And then finally, among my son's generation, among those born between 1974 and 1994, only 4% of the population in that age range identifies themselves as Christians and says that they've trusted Christ alone for salvation. And I think about what happened and the sadness of what happened to a generation in Israel. And I realize that from the time that my dad was born until now, there's been this drop off from 65% of people who would identify themselves as Christians to a present generation where it's only 4%. What is it that causes that? Well, I know there are all kinds of factors, and we could spend a lot of time analyzing it, but putting it positively, what we honor this day and Mother's Day and the focus we put on the family is a focus that's absolutely crucial to reach a new generation. And that's really what this passage in Deuteronomy is all about. Deuteronomy 6, you know, we're trying to take these passages in their context, but we're jumping into these contexts because we haven't been studying the book of Deuteronomy. But if you read through Deuteronomy just up to chapter 6, you'll notice that in chapter 5, we are given the Ten Commandments. Moses, actually, if you're not familiar with Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy is actually a series of sermons that Moses preached to the people right before they entered into the land. And so it's arranged by Moses to kind of teach lessons to the people. So having just given them the Ten Commandments, he goes on to say this in verse 1 of chapter 6. These are the commands, decrees and laws that the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, promised you. As Moses wants to pass along these commands and wants to make sure that they are impressed in the next generation, it's interesting, this passage, the opening verses of Deuteronomy 6, is addressed to families. We rightly stress the importance of the church and the church family and God's calling the church to make a difference. But you know what? Even more foundational in the Bible, in the history of what God has done, more foundational than the church, more foundational than the nation of Israel, is the family. I mean, go back to the very beginning. It didn't begin with the nation of Israel. It didn't begin with the church. It began with Adam and Eve and a family. And so whatever else we do as a church, we need to recognize that families are the foundational unit that God works with. And that for God to pass along to us and to the next generations what he wants us to know, what you do as parents, what we do as brothers and sisters, what you do as moms, is absolutely crucial. This passage, by the way, and most of you are familiar with this, this is called the Shema by the Jews, because the word hear is the Hebrew word Shema, and it means to listen. And this is a passage that Orthodox Jews will quote a couple times a day. It's like the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It's the like a key verse. And in fact, this is the verse over in James. Remember where James says, you believe God is one, the demons also believe that and tremble. It's really a quote of what we'll see in just a minute in verse 3. Verse 4, that the foundational premise of the Old Testament, the exclusivity of who the Jewish God was. And so Moses wants to communicate to the people the importance of their faith. And the stress here is that it gets communicated through the family. He says, hear, O Israel, verse 4, the Lord your God is one. Christians read that and not inappropriately think of it as having something to do with the oneness of God, unity and diversity, because God is three in one. And that is true, but that's not the primary focus of this verse. In this verse, Moses is pointing out that there is one God, not all the pantheon of pagan gods, but there is one God, and he is central, and he is to be worshipped, and he is foundational, and that needs to be communicated. Well, as we look at verses 4 through 9, what we'll discover as Moses wants to communicate the essential nature of what we believe, he gives us a strategy. I'd say a three-part strategy for how we can pass on our faith to our children. How you as moms can make a difference, a lasting difference in your children's lives, and how moms and dads together can make a difference. And the first part of that strategy is that godly living always follows a godly passion. That godly living never rises higher than a passion for God. So if you want to impress on your children a faith, You can try to teach them all the rules and the regulations of being a Christian and being a good person. But it begins not with rules and regulations. It begins with a love for God. And it begins not with telling your children they need to have a love for God. It begins with you as a parent having that love. And so however you're going to impact your children, the most important thing you can do as a parent is to check your own relationship with God. Because who you are as a parent and your faith is going to be the strongest influence in your children's lives. I've noted before that faith is passed on to our children a lot like language. You don't sit down and decide, you know, I'd really like to raise my son or my daughter to have a New York accent. I mean, you may want that, but you don't sit down to do that. And in fact, we were telling some people just yesterday what happened when we first moved out east. We lived in New Jersey. Kerry was in first grade, and in first grade, he was asked a question by his New Jersey teacher. And the answer was dog. And so, you know, Kerry raised his hand and said, dog. And his teacher corrected him. She said, it's not dog, it's dog. And she was serious. But really, we don't usually try to teach our children language that way. But our kids grow up learning language because they hear from us. And I know I grew up in Texas, but many people say, well, you don't sound like a Texan. Well, that's because my dad was from New York and my mom was from California, and I have more of an accent like my parents than I do like a Texan because of what I grew up with in the home. Now, that doesn't always happen, but you learn values like you do language. You just get influenced and surrounded by it, and it becomes normal. So if you want to see your children following God, their living is never going to be any higher than your passion unless God intervenes and just kind of gets through them apart from you. But normally, you kind of set the standard, and you're view and your love for God is foundational for them. And that's crucial for us as parents. You can't just take your kids and drop them off at Sunday school or bring them to youth group and expect them to have a commitment to God that you don't have. You will be the standard for their belief. And in some of your families, you know what it's like to have one spouse who really is following God and another spouse who isn't. And you know, whether you're a husband or a wife in those situations, that it's a challenge to raise your children, even if you're trying to work together as a family. Because your kids see that difference. And that's where prayer comes in, because they can see the difference God makes in your life and say, I want to be like mom, or I want to be like dad. But the reality is, when you're both working together and you're going together, your kids are surrounded by that love that you have for God. And it becomes their love as well. So godly living never rises higher than godly passion. But he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. There's that passion. That's the motive. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. That means if you want your kids to know the commands of God, if you want them to know the teaching of God, guess what? You need to know the teaching of God. As godly learning never really rises above parental knowledge. I mean, how can you teach your children something that you don't know? If you want them to learn it, You need to know it. And that's an important part of discipleship. And Moses understood that as he wanted to pass on the message to the people. And so he didn't begin by sitting down and having a kid's Sunday school. He began with the parents, because as a mom or as a dad, it's our responsibility to impress this on our children. And the teaching of Scripture is an important thing that we dare not just pass off to others. It has become in the church kind of the thing, you take your kids to Sunday school or you bring them to youth group. Those are great things. I'm fully supportive of that. I think you as parents need to realize what an asset it is to be able to bring your kids to those programs. But if you are not the one who asks them what they're learning, if you're not talking to them about it at home, if they're not learning it from you, they're not going to have that much interest in it here. And if you just drop your kids off at Sunday school rather than go to Sunday school to learn yourself, that teaches them something. So godly learning never or seldom rises higher than a parent's knowledge. You need to know the message yourself. It's crucial for us as parents to make sure that we're learning, that we're growing. We can admit to our children, if you're a new believer and you don't know that much, learn with them, ask them questions. That can be a great motivation to them. But if you have no interest, eventually your kids are going to realize, why should I be interested? So, two strategies. It begins with a parental love for God, and that passion gets passed on to the kids. And then a parental knowledge of God, and that knowledge gets taught to the kids. And then he says, a third strategy, these commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. If you want your children to learn God's principles, then you've got to be persistent. It takes a persistence. And your kids will never really learn without you being persistent. And that's really what the picture is of this. It's an intentionality. Now, it's something that requires, all this takes more than just what we can do, humanly speaking. God has to be at work in this, but our job as parents is to be intentional. He says, impress them on your children. The word actually that is used has to do with carving something. And it's a picture of like, I think of, I don't know if you've ever been up to Rockwood and those big beech trees that are up there, whatever those trees are, they're old, old trees, and people probably inappropriately, but have carved initials in them. And you go in there, they're just full of people's initials that were carved decades ago. And in a sense, as parents, you're carving your initials into your children's lives. You're carving values into their lives. It's something that you do intentionally. And your kids will never grasp that if you aren't persistent with it. And so that's what he talks about. He says, talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. And think about your day. And you sit at home. One of the things that I remember my dad telling me years ago is that there was a study, I think it was done by Psychology Today, where there's a magazine that I think is at least I haven't seen it in print for a while, but they did a study, and they found that one of the most significant influences on a child's life was the conversation that a child heard around the dinner table. That, and I've heard this not too long ago, that even today, they're in some of those drug prevention commercials. I'll say that one of the most effective means of drug prevention is just having dinner with your children. That kids who eat dinner with their families are less likely to get involved in drugs. And I think the reason for that goes back to this talking at the table. I mean, so much of what we do around the table is not all that intentional, but in those conversations, you find out what's going on with your kids. They find out what's happening with you. You talk about the day, and you talk about life. And it's not this grandiose, I need to take a big stand for my family. It's just life. But if you have that passion for God, and you love Him, and you love your kids, it happens when you're sitting down and you're just talking. And your kids learn your values as they interact with you. So just those little conversations. And conversations that take place in a car. Some of you know that a couple weeks ago, we had the opportunity to go back to Minnesota because Sue's sister got married. And I flew into Chicago, and Sue flew to Minnesota so she could help her sister get ready for the wedding. But I flew into Chicago, picked up Carl and his brother Kerry, and we drove from Chicago 7 hours up to Minnesota. And it was, for me, I know I'm not not everybody loves car rides, and I'm not a big long trip person, but I loved that trip. I hadn't seen Carl or Kerry in months. And to kind of have them captive for 7 hours while I got to ask them all kinds of questions, it was really a great trip. And you know, I don't know how that trip will rank in our thinking years to come. Knowing my memory, I probably won't remember it next year. But I know that I can think back on trips that I made as a kid, and there's all these things we joke about now as a family of how Dad would never want to stop for anything, and we were always wanting to stop for everything, and those things stand out in my mind. So sometimes something as simple as a little car ride or a 7-hour car ride can make a difference. Just while you're sitting down, again, you probably haven't sat there and said, today is the day. We're going to have that conversation. But if you're conscious about loving your kid and you consciously love God, it's going to happen. And that's how families are supposed to be. One of the things I'm learning at this stage as a pastor is that I've thought so much of my life of the church as being like a school. You have to have a curriculum, and there's clearly the Bible tells us to teach certain things, so there has to be that in your mind. But for us as families, seldom have we sat down with a curriculum with our kids and said, okay, they need to learn this, and now they need to learn this. It just kind of overflows in our lives, and I think that's largely what has to happen in the church as well. If we're together enough, and we care about each other enough, and we care about God enough, it kind of rubs off on each other. So talk about it while you're sitting. Talk about it, it says, while you walk along the road. Again, we don't go for walks that often, but we do go for car rides. We do just spend time with our kids in ways that matter. It's just being intentional to use those times. Quiet times. I think that the walks are those times where you just kind of have just some alone time with you and maybe one of your kids or couple of them. And as you're walking along, you see a beautiful sunset, and you're not even necessarily thinking, you know, I'm gonna teach the kids about creation today. You just say, isn't it neat what God made? Isn't it beautiful? And it overflows from your heart, and it's impressed upon their heart. The more intentional you are about it, the better. I mean, Moses has told them, teach these commands. So don't lose those opportunities when you're walking along, but they'll also just flow rather naturally. It says, talk about them when you lie down. Now, as a parent of now a 24-year-old, soon to be a 24-year-old, and a soon to be 20-year-old son, we don't tuck Carl or Carrie into bed very often these days. But we did when they were little. And those were some great opportunities. There were some of those times, and some of you have your kids at that place where you kind of think, I just want to go to bed tonight. But that time goes really quickly. And to take advantage of that time, just to pray with your son or your daughter, to ask them about their day, to tell them you love them, to sing a song, whatever it is, read a story with them. Those are opportunities that shape a child's life. Just be intentional about it. Be persistent about it. And if you love God and you love your kid and you give any thought at all, you're going to shape them. You're going to influence them. And then he says, tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You probably are aware that the Orthodox Jews have taken this very literally. They have their phylacteries. They're these little scripture boxes, I guess you'd call them. They're these little black leather things. They have one on the left arm and one on the forehead. And it's got scripture paths, Old Testament scriptures on it. And it's a literal application of this. And I honestly don't think that's what Moses meant, that you need to tattoo John 3:16 on your wrist or tape a Bible verse on your forehead. But, you know, when you think about it, if you really love God, if God's important to you, it's going to be evident. I've thought about this with my parents. If I go to their house, one of the things they have in their house is they have this big framed picture. Or not picture, big framed. It's a sheet of music is what it is. It came out of the hymnals of the Renaissance. And instead of having individual hymnals in the churches hundreds of years ago, they had one big thing that they put up. And my folks have it as kind of a piece of art. But, you know, the reason it's a piece of art to them is because God's important to them, and that they're fascinated that there's a hymnal, and it just kind of overflows. You find that the pictures you put on your walls, the way you decorate things, oftentimes are an overflow of what's in your heart. And you may even choose to put certain things up to influence your children. You may choose to put them up to influence you. You decide, you know, I really want to memorize this verse, so you stick it on your mirror, and it's to help you remember. And you do that for you, but your kids see that mom or dad is memorizing that scripture, and it has an impact on them. It's interesting, as Sue and I have gotten older, we've gotten better at making time and taking time to pray together. Not too long ago, I was talking to Carl, and one of his memories of us is coming downstairs and having us pray together. We haven't always done that as a couple. we've always wanted to do it, but we were getting better at it. And I took such encouragement that that was something that Carl had noted, not because I wanted to get patted on the back, because it's a struggle. I mean, just like all of you, making time, finding time to do that. But I've told some of you before that one of Sue's memories from her upbringing, she was the youngest in her family, so I'm guessing this probably happened with her parents too, that maybe they didn't do it as well with the older kids when life was busier and the kids were little. But by the time Sue was older, her parents were meeting together and praying together, and sometimes she heard them pray for her. And it wasn't something that they did, just like it's not something we do to think, you know, this might straighten out Carl if he sees us praying together. It's something we know we need to do. And so we do it. And as we do it, not only does God bless our prayers, but he blesses the effort to pray. The point is, there are all kinds of little symbols in our lives. Some symbolize in what we do, some in what we put up on the walls. But those things impact our kids. And so the strategy, it starts with what your own passion is. You can't pass a passion on to your kids for God that you don't have. And it starts with your own knowledge of Scripture. If you don't know the Bible, you need as a parent to make sure you know it. Learn it with them. As you read the Bible stories with them, you can learn. That's a good thing. And then just be persistent. When you get up, when you lie down, when they get up, when they lie down, when you're together, when you're at the dinner table, take advantage of those opportunities. You see, God's method, his primary method of discipleship is the family. And as I thought about that, it occurred to me that if the method of the family is his primary way of working, that's probably something he wants to do in our church family. Now, this is just something I'm still trying to sort out as I'm thinking about it, but have you ever thought about how we view the church? You know, I grew up in churches where you had Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, and you were largely expected to be at most of those things. Then gradually Wednesday night kind of fell out of favor because people got too busy, and then Sunday evening kind of became less common. And now I think Sunday school is kind of losing some of its luster. And so now the big focus in most churches is Sunday worship, and that's great. But I found myself realizing that how you view the church probably has to do with maybe what your upbringing is. I found myself viewing the church a lot like a school, and probably because of Sunday school. And I realized, you know, if you know the history of Sunday school, it goes back to about the 1780s in the United States and in Britain, when the Industrial Revolution was in full bore, and there were no child labor laws, and kids were working 12, 14 hours a day, and they weren't being educated. Somebody said, kids need to learn something. And so the one day they weren't working was Sunday. And so Robert Raikes had this idea that we'll teach the kids to read, and we'll teach them to read the Bible. And so Sunday school began as an education, not necessarily Christian education of kids. It was an education for these kids who weren't getting educated in any other way. And then gradually, as compulsory education came in at the end of the 1800s, so that kids were getting educated in schools, the whole Christian part of the Sunday school became the focus. There was no longer reading and writing and arithmetic. It was just learning the Bible. And now, obviously, not as many people are going to church. So people have lost that. And now kids, they don't need it for the reading and the writing. They get that in school, but they're not getting the Bible. They're not learning anything in the schools. And if they're not learning it at home, they're not learning it. And that's probably why there's this great fall off of biblical commitment. And I realize that people come to church and they see it as a school, or maybe they see it as a show. Sunday morning is the show. You know, you have music, and you know, maybe there could be a better show than having to listen to a sermon, but you know, kind of show up. And yet, as I thought about it, the church really isn't either of those things. It's a family. That's the way it was intended to be. If you read back in the book of Acts, people met together, it says, daily in one another's homes, and they broke bread together. Not just communion bread, but they ate together. They had relationships with each other. They worked together. And in that context, with families caring for families and people caring for people, kids saw people who loved God, and they learned from people. And it wasn't just a show up for an hour a week kind of thing. It was committing our lives together. And I think that's part of discipleship as well. So as I've thought about this, I realize this is crucial for those of us who are parents, you who are moms, us who are dads. Our job as parents is the most important discipleship job we'll ever have. But it's important for us as a church because we need to support our families. We need to recognize that we are a family. And that our commitment's not just a Sunday morning commitment, it's sharing our lives together. When Carrie was born in 1988 in July, and in May, on Mother's Day 1988, I wrote a card to my mom. And I can be kind of perfectionistic at times, so sometimes I type out on the computer what I'm going to write to her in a card, and I did that with this note. But it kind of reflected what I thought about my mom and maybe some of what I'm trying to say. I said, "Dear Mom, I guess I'm all grown up now, old enough to have children of my own. That's how I knew people were old when I was a toddler. Anyone who had children qualified. But parenting isn't a job for which few, if any, are truly qualified. Being a parent may well be the most significant contribution we make in history, our stamp upon our children, impressing it on our children. Yet as important as the task of parenting may be, no one graduates from a class to be a parent. No one has to be licensed to be a mom or a dad. No special training is a prerequisite. That's a sobering thought. Millions and millions of people practicing medicine and psychology on their children without a license. Countless lives molded and shaped by people who at times really have no clue what they're doing. Now that I'm officially old, I see it all so clearly. If I'd sensed that you knew as little about being a parent as I do now, I might have stayed in the womb a little while longer to give you a chance to better prepare yourself. But that wasn't an option for you or for me. You became a parent, a mother, to Vicky and me, ready or not. I suppose that's why I now appreciate how great a mom you are, how great a mom you were then and you are now. Though you were never trained as a nurse, you nursed me through chicken pox and stitches in the head and earaches and various assorted illnesses and injuries. Though your training as a teacher was confined primarily to music, you taught me more than all my teachers. And while you never had formal theological training, it was from you that I first remember hearing and understanding the gospel. As I prepare to take on the responsibilities of being a parent myself, I have one significant asset in my favor. I have you for a role model of what a parent should be. And moms, this Mother's Day, you are the role model. Hopefully you will feel the importance of your role. But even if you don't feel it, from your kids, even if they drop the ball, understand how important what you do and who you are is to them. It's not something you put on. It's something you allow God to work in your life. And I want to pray for you right now. Lord God, I thank you for each mom here today. Their task is most of the time rather thankless. And a one day a year thing hardly makes up for all the sacrifices they make. But Lord, I pray this day you would remind each of us again how important the family is, that we might each both value it and play our part for your honor and glory. Lord, thank you for this reminder from your word. I pray that we would invest ourselves more vigorously and more enthusiastically in our roles as parents because of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.